Okay, well, let's grab the rest of our coffee and cake, and let's look at this maybe unusual Father's Day message. Just looking at the events of our in our circumstances in our world and whatever, and I've realized it comes as no surprise to anyone that there's a war on. So I thought that would be an appropriate thing for dads. So, in the notes, I'm just saying today is Father's Day, a day for dads everywhere to enjoy the freedom to do what they like to do, grilling, watching the game, lounging in the hammock, whatever spells relaxation. And that's cool and good and even necessary. But on another front, there's an ongoing war whose objective is neutralizing all dads, separating them from their spouses, alienating them from their children, compromising their standards, emasculating them through addictions and other destructive behaviors, shutting them down through failure and shame, and building a virtually impenetrable barrier between them and God. This war is nothing new, and it has claimed and continues to claim its share of victims and their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren and on and on. And so for fathers, if we sometimes wonder what makes life so difficult, what are the problems, and it's easy to focus on the obvious thing and miss what really is happening. And as Keith mentioned, the tragedy in Charleston this week, it's easy to focus in on one very troubled young man as if that's our problem. Well, no, the problem is much larger than that. And the problem didn't just begin there. The problem has come from a long way back, and there have been many, many contributing factors to bring somebody at his young age to that place. But it's so easy to focus on what we see and what we can respond to instead of going, what really is the problem? So I really want us to look at the problem this morning. And there's so much to talk about, this morphed into two parts. So if you really want to find out what the story is all about, you'll have to come back again next week. I'm so sorry, but part two will be next Sunday. So I just couldn't squeeze it all in. We're trying to get away here, so otherwise I'd be here till 5 o'clock this afternoon. So number one, let's look at this, because sometimes, you know, we get the impression from people that God is pacifist. And Jesus is a pacifist, and he's against all things that would be violent and war. And, you know, I've been thinking that this week, you know, it's, well, if people think that, I think they've been kind of sold a load of Twinkies somewhere along the way, because that's not what Scripture says. So let's look in Psalm 2, and the first point, your blank there, is God the Father, warrior king. Psalm 2, we looked at this in kinship this week, as a matter of fact, because it's part of this is quoted by Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. But let's read Psalm 2, a psalm for the Davidic kings. Peter and John attribute it to David, but sometimes they do that just because David is the psalmist, but there's no indication that this is necessarily written by David. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" And then the psalmist says, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.'" Prophetic words fulfilled in the book of Revelation. "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his fire and wrath can flare up in a moment. Because all who take refuge, blessed are all who take refuge in him." And these references to his wrath may flare up like fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, and it's quoted again in Hebrews 12:29. He is a jealous God. His fire, His flame is to be feared. It is awesome. So God here in the psalm, something that all the Jewish people in Jesus' day certainly knew the psalms. And here is this one who declares, I'm the Lord, I am the king, I establish my king on my holy hill in Zion, which is another word for Jerusalem. And he defies the kings of the earth, and he says, I will terrify, I will destroy them. So I think we need to understand that, yes, he's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of compassion. Praise God for that, because none of us would be here. But he is also a warrior king. Let's look at number two, Jesus, the son, the warrior prince. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus' own words. Matthew 10, 32 through 39. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. Those aren't gentle Jesus, meek and mild kind of words. Those are frightening, in your face, daggering kind of words. I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, he says. And I'm going to divide relationships. So what we always have to do with Scripture, we always have to take a passage of Scripture and compare it with other passages to get the full meaning. It's really easy to take this and run with it and make it something that it isn't. But Jesus is declaring, my goal is not just so that everybody's going to feel good about themselves and everybody's going to be happy and everyone's going to have a nice, comfortable place to sit and enjoy the lovely view of the rose garden and the rippling stream. No, he says, I've come to bring a sword and I'm going to bring some separation. I'm going to bring some tough things here. So what is this? Number three, I want us to look, because this combination of verses I see in number three is the blank here, Jesus' declaration of war. Here is, when you put this together, this is the war that Jesus is declaring. His father is a warrior king, he is a warrior prince, and he has come. What is the war? What is this ongoing battle that we're addressing here, this war that is on? On what front is it? So let's look. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Or one version says, received it. Another version says, accepted it. And if you think of, you know, in the morning, when you get up and it's still dark and you're stumbling or waddling your way to the bathroom, and there comes this horrible moment that we all dread, right? Somebody has to flip the switch. And that light is so bright. And it's like, oh, it's so invasive in the darkness. Jesus came to be the light of men. But it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not received it. Let's look over in two chapters, in three, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Jesus saying, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Jesus came as the light. The light was rejected, as we know. Jesus is the light of the world. Because the deeds are darkness. The deeds are the opposite of light. In chapter 6, verse 38, just moving through here, in chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is on a mission from his warrior king father. He is the warrior prince carrying out this war of light against darkness. And in chapter 8, verse 12, verse we all know, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You say, well, where's the declaration of war? Well, here's the deal. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. Since the fall, Satan has reigned with darkness, with all that darkness includes. Jesus came and injected the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, with his light. And when light comes, the darkness has to flee. The darkness goes away. When you flip that bathroom light on in the morning, there is no longer darkness in there. There may be temporary darkness because you close your eyes because you don't want to see the light. But the light has come and it has taken away, it has chased away the darkness. Jesus' coming is a declaration of war. Enough darkness. Here is the kingdom. It is here. It is present. And it is powerfully pushing back the kingdom of darkness. Now, there is war because if there's no opposing force, if Jesus came as the king with the kingdom of light and he had no opposition, that's not war. That's a takeover. But we understand, I think we all understand, that Satan is not going to give up his territory without a fight. And so what has he done ever since? Satan has been fighting against this kingdom of light and doing all he can to stop the advance of God's kingdom through every means possible. And so he's been focusing much of his attention on men. This is not kingdom as in countries and national boundaries. This is much more important because this is eternal. These are souls. These are lives that are at stake here. And Satan comes in, and one of his primary goals, and we'll talk more about this next week, one of his primary goals is to destroy men. The war is on, as we talked about here. The goal is to neutralize dad, to neutralize men by separating from their spouses, alienating from the children, compromising their standards, emasculating them through addictions and other destructive behaviors, shutting them down through failure and shame, and building a virtually impenetrable barrier between them and God. It's always been so. It will always be so. That's the war that all of us as men face. Women have their war as well. But here on Father's Day, I thought, it's just, why not expose one more time in a fresh way the enemy's tactic to destroy men? Because obviously, if men are destroyed, families are destroyed, wives are destroyed, and there's just an ongoing domino effect because men have been destroyed. So Jesus comes, and his declaration of war is, enough kingdom of darkness. I have come with the kingdom of light, and we are going to push back. So, number four, if we're getting ready to just go, wow, I didn't sign up for this. Let's get out of here. Number four is Jesus' encouragement to the troops, and we're the troops. So in John 16, verse 33, now we gloss over these verses sometimes, but I think Jesus intends for us to fill in just a little bit. And he says, I have told you these things, and we won't read the whole chapter, but you can read it. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. And then he says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I have won the war against the kingdom of darkness. But you will have trouble in this world. I've won the war, but you still have to fight. You still are going to have to fight to overcome. And he says, but be at peace, take heart, because I have overcome. I already have overcome. I already know the end results. And so you can be encouraged that even though there is war, and even though there is attack after attack after attack lined up against you, Jesus says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. Just a couple chapters over in John chapter 19, verse 30. This verse that is maybe by some is misinterpreted, but I think as Jesus is on the cross in John 19:30, he says, when he had received the drink, the vinegar that was offered to him on that stick, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Number five, I think that's Jesus' victory shout. It is finished. What did he tell the disciples? I did not come to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What is the will of the Father? That Jesus would introduce the kingdom and that he would bring into the kingdom all those the Father had given him. So this is a victory shout from the cross. Yes, it's the last words before Jesus gives up his spirit, not when he can't do it anymore and he just dies because he has no more power. Jesus speaks these words, it is finished, and then he gives up his spirit. He chooses, because you know what? I finished the job I was given to do. I'm just going to go back to the Father now. And so he gave up his spirit. It's a victory shout. And as I was looking this week and being the great sports fan that I am, probably what was happening in Chicago a few days ago with some sports team that won some cup of something or other. And they said 2 million fans went berserk. And so congratulations to the Chicago Blackhawks, I guess, is the big celebration. But it was a celebration. Jesus is thrilled that he has come and he has done the work. You know, when you graduate and you get your diploma, I mean, the ceremony itself is, you know, people go, yeah, well, whatever. But the ceremony is a big deal in the sense that you get to celebrate all the sleepless nights, all the hard work, all the pain and the sadness and poverty of student days, and you hope, you have much hope stirring in you at that point that all of those days are over and it's going to be easy street from here on in. Well, then reality, of course, hits. But there's a great celebration at the moment that it's a great, great time. Jesus is the warrior prince. He came with a mission from the Father. He accomplished the mission from the Father by pushing back the kingdom of darkness, promising that we also would know victory in him. Because I've overcome the world, he says, so you can take heart. Well, Paul, some 30 years later, in Romans chapter 8, writes what I see in number 6 as Paul's ratification of Jesus' war tactic. What was Jesus really setting out to do? What did he want us to do? And Paul ratifies what Jesus set out to do, I think, in these verses, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, which we sang this morning, which I thought was pretty cool. So Romans 8, 31 through 39, let's see what Paul has to say. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a fantastic declaration of victory over every attack that will come against us as believers. We are more than conquerors. So what Jesus has accomplished some 30 years later, Paul's saying, everything Jesus taught us, every promise he made is true. And so because we are seeing the results of Jesus' victory on Calvary, his defeat of the powers of darkness that held us in captivity, we realize now we are living out a type of victorious life that we would never have thought possible. Now you remember, Paul, of course, is writing this letter to the church at Rome, who he has not yet met. He hasn't been to Rome yet, but he's heard all about them, and there's a lot of letter writing that goes on in their day. Paul did not start out as a disciple of Jesus. Anything but. He started off persecuting everybody who was a follower of the way, as they called it back then. Anyone that was following Jesus' teachings had stopped going to synagogue because they realized that Jesus has done a new work. Jesus has accomplished something that had not been done before. And they're putting their faith in him, and they're realizing that Jesus is making life possible for them in new and fantastic ways. And so here's Paul now, has totally revolutionized his life, or had it revolutionized by God, and is every bit as enthusiastic and zealous for the cause of Christ as he was for the cause of Judaism against the cause of Christ. And so when he writes this, these words to the church at Rome, he's saying, his declaration here, if God is for us, who can be against us, and all of that, he's saying, because they're in a lot of opposition. Rome is against them. The Jewish religion, the religious leaders are still against them, causing all kinds of hassle and hardship and pain. And there's all kinds of separation now of the people, and they've been scattered all over the place, finding new places to live far away from Jerusalem, because it is not safe for people to be followers of the way in those days. There's a lot of persecution. And so what he's saying is, okay, we're being persecuted. We're being chased to every corner of the earth. But he said, but in the final analysis, when all is said and done, who can be against us? Is Paul saying he's living easy on Easy Street and life has never been more fun, and he's never had more fun playing at the beach and just lollygagging around? No, Paul's life was not like that at all. But he's saying, what I've discovered is, in spite of the war that is against us, here's what I'm discovering. Here's what we're discovering as a church. There is a ton of persecution. We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how bad this is going to get. It seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. And of course, it does get worse in the next 30 years. And finally, Rome gives up and says, we've had it. And so they come in and they destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. and things are really terrible at that stage. But here he is, he's writing these things to the church to say, yes, we're persecuted, but do we have to give up? Are we going to make it? He says, we are absolutely going to make it. If God is for us, he says, who can be against us? I mean, like, the bottom line is, we've got God on our side. And so, do we really have to be afraid of any of the forces that are lined up against us? I mean, do we really have to, you know, triple bolt our doors and hope that nobody finds us? Paul's saying, nope. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stop us? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? So God has chosen us. We're in a great place. Who is he that condemns? He says, can anyone really condemn us? And he's basically saying, no. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this wonderful, amazing declaration when he says, I'm convinced. This is such an amazing verse. And I remember several years ago, the ladies did a Bible speak thing, and they memorized this passage and this phenomenal thing. They circled the whole sanctuary and spoke these verses out. It was a really, really powerful time. But Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, and we should add, nor the past, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's convinced. He's living often on the run, on the lam. He's always got people looking for him, and he's been persecuted and shipwrecked and whipped and beaten and stoned with stones and imprisoned, and eventually he will be martyred. And I think on his dying day, when he knows he's going to be martyred, he says, I am still convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Because he's understood that what he has received is far greater than anything that can be taken away from him. And when we look at the heroes of the faith, when we look at people who've suffered just insane amounts of stuff, and their testimony is so powerful, and you're like, wow, how do they do that? Well, they've understood and they've gotten strong because they know there's a war on. And the war is against us. The war is certainly against men. And I thought maybe I would start making a list of all the examples of things that are against us. And by the time I got to 45 pages, I decided to give up because there are way too many things. But just anything that can shut a man down, because there's nothing more powerful than a dad standing up with his family and making this declaration that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, as Joshua did. Satan hates fathers who stand up and decide they're going to direct their families and give leadership, strong leadership, following scripture, following Jesus' teachings, because there's nothing that can come against that family. And so a lot of the powers of darkness are arrayed against anyone who decides that they're going to go with the kingdom of light, who have been chosen and have been adopted into God's family. So this war just continues and continues and continues. And we need to find our strength as Paul did, and we need to find that conviction to say, yes, I'm convinced also. There is nothing that's going to separate us. Is it hard? Are there battles? At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, do you just feel like you've been run over by a semi? Yeah, there are weeks like that. But can any of those things that have come against us really separate us from the love of Christ? And then we just go back to Paul and say, no, I'm convinced that there is nothing, not even a semi, that can separate me from the love of Christ. Not wars, not new laws passed by the government, not new interest groups that are pushing their agenda. None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. And so we have an opportunity to stand and shine in the darkness, shining this light of the kingdom, because the greater the darkness, the more the light shines. The more you see the light, you know, a little candle, doesn't give much light. Until it's the only source of light in a room, you're mighty grateful for that one little candle. It saves a lot of stubbed toes because you can actually see enough to get around those things that have been left strewn on the floor. So there's a war on. God the Father is a warrior king. He's a jealous God. His wrath is a consuming fire. And Jesus, the Son, is a warrior prince. He's a chip off the old block. He came to do his Father's will, and he said, I've been sent here to declare war on darkness, and that's what I'm going to do. And in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. I've declared victory over darkness, Jesus says. Letting us know that, yes, while we suffer and we will have troubles, take heart because I have overcome the world. And then Paul's amazing declaration. I think this is just so encouraging for us to know that we can fight, we can stand, we don't have to be backed into a corner, we don't have to cower, we don't have to be afraid of what people think. Will they think I'm weird? You know, well, if we're weird, we're weird. Let's just confess it and be done with it. And so I think, you know, a little while ago, probably a month or so ago now, at the Kinship, we watched the story of Martin Luther and this amazing scene that I watched again. There was a little YouTube clip on this scene where Martin Luther is called before the Diet of Worms, this group in the Holy Roman Empire, on the 18th of April, 1521, where he is called to recant of everything he has written against the Catholic Church and the Pope and the bishops and the cardinals and everyone else, where he finds total horrendous things happening. And they said, you recant or else. And he finally ends up saying, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. What a powerful statement. And I believe he's hearing, because he read the New Testament voraciously to come to this, and he read Paul's writings, and I think I hear Paul in here saying, nothing's going to separate me from the love of Christ, even if I say I can't recant. I can't deny what I have written. I don't know what's going to happen to me afterwards, but I must stay true to myself. I need to be true to what I believe God has spoken to me. I need to be true to what Scripture says. And so even though I have no idea what follows this, before these people, I cannot say, just to save my skin, okay, I'll recant. He said, no, I can't do that. I need to stand firm. This war is going on, and if you remember the film, the night before, he actually came in again and had to speak to these people. He spends the whole night wrestling in prayer and just, you know, fighting with God and saying, "What? I don't know what to do, and this seems so terrible, and what's going on here, and why me?" And he finally comes to peace, and I think God has spoken to him and said, this isn't going to separate you from my love, so stand firm. And so he does. And so this is where we recognize that there's a war. Are we excited about it? No, probably not. You know, a lot of us, some of us are from the generation of make love, not war. And so we would prefer to, you know, do the gentle thing and tiptoeing through tulips and, you know, looking at roses and all that kind of stuff. But there is a war on. We didn't choose it. We're involved in it. We're in it. It's going on around us. And so what we need to do is recognize that it's part of the plan. God is not surprised by it. He's made all provision for us, and we can stand. Dads, fathers, men, women, and children. It's all of us involved in this war. So this is the encouragement we have today. The Scripture says this is the way it is. God has made provision, and we can win this battle. And then next week we'll go into some more specifics on how do we live out this stuff, and how are we warriors as we make our way through these days in the 21st century with all the forces arrayed against us. So let's pray together this morning as we close. Father, we are grateful that your word is complete. And everything we need for life and godliness has been included in this plan of salvation that you have lined out for us. Thank you that the Old Testament and the New Testament agree with one another. They're not in conflict. And this Father God, who is the warrior king, and his Son, who is the warrior prince, has come and has declared war and has called us to be warriors with him. Thank you that provision has been made and we do not need to shrink back. We don't need to be afraid. We can stand. We can take our stand, knowing that you are enough. So we bless you for this truth on this Father's Day. We pray, Father, that all of our fathers represented in the ones who are not even here this morning, we recognize that they have been called into war, but provision has been made for them. So they can stand firm. They can be men of honesty and integrity. And they can stand up. And all these attacks that come against them, you give provision for. And for the wives and the mothers, Father, that they would also pray that these men would find courage and strength in God to stand up and be counted as they continue to be warriors in this kingdom versus kingdom fight. So we bless you. We celebrate this day. We celebrate the fact that we are more than conquerors. And when we physically look into a mirror, we think that's probably ludicrous. But your word has declared that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we do take our stand in you. And we do say that we will stand. We will not recant, knowing that God will help us. So we bless you for this morning. Thank you for meeting with us here in this place, Father, and speaking your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we would like to, I'd love to pray with anybody who would like to get prayer this morning. And then in a few minutes, we'll get pulling these chairs up front and the back chairs out. If we could do that, just get set up again for next Saturday. So God bless you. Enjoy your wonderful, steamy Father's Day.